Let's jump into the Word of God and get into 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll keep moving along here and get to praying. It's Spartan today, the 300 right here. We're going to get it done. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, new chapter, new day. Yeah, a new time change. All right, so verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time to gather tonight. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. Help us as we wrap up this teaching and go forward in the Sunday night meetings. We pray your blessing, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I preached a message one time called "Final." Speaking of the rapture, final instructions before leaving Earth, and many people call this epistle, especially chapter 4, Paul's swan song. But he isn't exactly silent until his death, like the swan song title might indicate. Paul was proclaiming the truth and getting the gospel going where it needs to go before he's promoted to glory. And he's looking forward to his reward and is ready to depart as soon as the Lord will allow it. He is ready to go. So in this book, we see a simple outline. First in chapter 1, Paul gave his final identification. In chapter 2, his final instructions to his son in the Lord, Timothy. Then in chapter 3, he gave a final warning. In chapter 4, is Timothy's final charge. So Paul is preacher in chapter 1. He's a master professor in chapter 2, sets forth a pattern for us to follow. In chapter 3, he's a prophet who warns us of the perils of the last days. And in chapter 4, he's a prisoner prepared to be promoted to glory. So, in a couple of months from now, there's going to be a lot of final charges at graduation services all across the land, and you're going to hear from valedictorians and faculty, and they're going to charge their students as they're dismissed from high school and give them their diplomas or their certificates or whatever they've earned, and the charge is delivered, and the rest of the graduate's life commences. And so, it's a handoff of sorts and a shift from adolescence into adulthood, and it's also the indication that all the preparation up to that point is now theirs to employ and imply and utilize for their own future. Right? They're going to have to steward what they've been given and as they go forward. So as we get into this chapter and we see Paul's words to Timothy, we understand that this is it. Right? This is what you get, Timothy. And it's important to be sober. It's a very sober epistle. It's a personal letter. And most of all, it's important. Because Paul and Timothy and all of us are eternal, and we have an eternal message. So let's talk about the charge to preach faithfully. Number one, the charge is a powerful response in verse 1. The word charge is powerful, but it's a powerful response. So in our society, the word charge is typically associated with the debt you're racking up on your credit card or your a refrigerant on your air conditioner, right? So we have different ways to employ charge. But you're getting a little warmer if your charge is referring to marching forward into battle, right? Now, that's a better use of the word charge in this case. In this case, it is the communication of a responsibility from a responsible party, which is Paul, to a responsible party, which is now Timothy. So it's a responsible party charging a responsible party to go forward in the military sense. So in point A here, the charge is a powerful response to perilous times Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy 3:1. And you'll remember over there that he says this now also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he knows that perilous times are coming. And he's charging his son Timothy, and he's giving him what he needs. So if you've heard me say, when you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. This is a great example of just that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it builds to Paul's instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So 2 Timothy 2, so 2 Timothy 3, I'm sorry, leads us to Paul's charge to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge thee therefore. So you go back and you look at what is said before. And so it's because sinners have and will always become increasingly militant in their hardening to God's grace and goodness that Paul uses strong, powerful words to engage his son and ready the soldier Timothy. And so he's a son, obviously, very tender opening comments in the book, but he's leaving him off as a soldier with a charge. And so throughout history, it's been seen that men left to themselves only get worse. And the people in the land of Canaan became so wicked that God was ready to remove them as early as Genesis 15:16. So God is telling Abraham that his seed would enter the promised land when the iniquity of the Amorites was full. So God was already kind of fed up with Amorites back all the way in Genesis 15 with Abraham. And so he knew that the clock was ticking. And that was not only 430 years until destruction, but that's also 430 years of grace in which these sinners could have repented. And so they could have worshipped the God of Abraham if they wanted to. And some of them did throughout history. But even as the campaign unfolded under Joshua's lead, we see God extend grace to Rahab, the Gibeonite, though they should have been destroyed. And God, what he does is he wants to save sinners, but sinners want to rebel, right? So it's not that God is just all bent on destroying people. It's just that he can't handle unregenerate humans indefinitely. So there's a point at which the jig is up, and he has to deal with them. And so we see this with the sexual deviance in the human heart in our society today. I was just thinking about this yesterday. I was thinking about this today, actually, but I was thinking about it, something that Ray Stewart asked in the men's conference. It came up a couple times. It came up in our question and answer yesterday, or was that yesterday? Yeah, yesterday at the marriage conference. And in the men's meeting, Ray mentioned, he didn't ask for a show of hands. He just said, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I think probably 100% of you men have seen pornography in your lifetime. So don't even worry about raising your hand. And of course, he was talking about the problems with all of that. And it was a really good session. But I got to thinking about that. I thought, there's some that in this world. I thought, man, it's actually almost now like 100% of everybody in every group, men and women, just because of culture. I mean, pornography is, and I think Tony pointed that out. A lot of what's in our media is pornographic. I mean, without even trying. I mean, I'm offended. These couple same-sex people kissing in a very inappropriate, not a Middle Eastern kiss on the cheek type of thing. You know, that's appropriate for context. You don't have to imagine. Anyway, just wickedness, Sodom is where I'm going with this thing. It's a bad, bad situation that our culture, that we've allowed as Christians. Not enough salt, not enough light, and so it's one of these things that he's dropping off Timothy into a very difficult time, and Timothy's going to have to soldier up. So throughout history, my point is that men seem to get worse, not better, as the people of Canaan did. And we see that with all this deviance in the human heart, Sodom's sinners were not only light in the loafers, but they became progressively militant as they multiplied in loving themselves. And so the more people love themselves, the more militant they get about loving themselves. Yeah. Do you know what that means?
Apparently not.
Oh, wow. That's an old analogy for the odd couple. I guess so. I don't know about that. I don't know what that is. So our metaphors aren't matching today. So the effeminate male is light in the loafers.
Okay.
Yeah, and so they prance around, wrist folded, heel. heals up as a woman. So that's the whole, yeah, light in the loafers. That's the whole thing. So, and so, when I was a young man, I'll extrapolate a little further to that point. I wasn't going to, but since we're talking about it, you know, that's what you see in the Bible, is there's a pattern of increasing. Like when I was young, there wasn't a militant homosexual movement that I was aware, that I'm aware of, in the 70s. I remember as a second grader at Elm Grove Elementary, us bantering about what it was to be gay, and just kids laughing and chuckling, and some of us don't know what it means, and others do, and they're laughing, and it's all just a joke, because nobody's gay, and anyone that is crazy, you know, and that's how it was back in the 70s. And of course, that we would mock homosexuals for being light in the loafers, because they acted effeminate, for the most part. Obviously, that's a generalization. But no longer. Now it's militant, and it isn't just homeless. I mean, it's just perversion. It's all sexual perversion. And so what goes is, what starts as, you know, something that's, you know, an aberrant type of thing, now has become militarized, just as it did in the Bible, right? So by the time you get to the examples, and I didn't have them in my text here, because that's what, not really my point, but, you know, you get through Judges, and you get into Genesis. You know, they're knocking on doors, beating people's doors down, trying to rape their children. I mean, it's just incredibly wicked and terrible, and it continues to get more militaristic the more perverse things go, which is my point. And this pattern in Judges, it gets so confusing that by the end of the book of Judges, there's civil war between Benjamin and the rest of Israel. And if you really dig down deep, it boils down to people not dealing with their relationships properly. You got an Ephraimite with a concubine that he doesn't need, and then he doesn't treat her properly, and then he lies to everybody and acts all super self-righteous when he didn't care for her either. I mean, it's this unbelievable hypocrisy that you see at the end of Judges that causes a civil war with all this self-righteousness and unrighteousness combining together, and there's not any of God's righteousness, and so there's no good judgment, and it's horrible, and it destroys everybody before it's over with. And so the only thing that we never learn from history is that we never learn from history. And so point B, all right, we're finally there. This charge is a powerful release to the man of God to work out what has been invested from the Holy Scriptures. And so if you fast forward up to verse 14, Paul said this. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it is not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul here is in a, obviously he's facing some pretty stiff competition, right? Some people are pushing back against the Word of God, and he's wrestling spiritually, and he's wrestling with physical, you know, people. Even though he doesn't wrestle flesh and blood, there are people he can identify that have done him evil, and all of these difficulties. So Paul has trained his son in the Lord for such a time as this. So, you know, what is he really preparing Timothy for? Well, he's preparing him for this, right? He's preparing him for this difficulty that he's going to face. So Paul reminds Timothy that God, in his providence, has been pouring in the antidote and the antibody from the very day since Timothy was a youth. The Holy Scriptures brought him to salvation, and now is going to continue to teach him so that he can handle the ministry that God's going to give him, which is coming from the Apostle Paul. So Timothy has been at work, but now it's time for him to be ready to go to work, right? He's been working, but now he's really going to go to work. So Paul is unleashing a prepared man to face a perilous world in a perilous time. And this charge is the firing pin on Timothy's personal ministry in Paul's absence. And so he's really saying, okay, Timothy, it's on, right? It's here it is, son. It's in your hands, and you got to go. All right, so point two. So we have the charge to preach faithfully as a response, and that response again is to chapter 3. And point two, the charge is a personal responsibility. Right? So it's a sober personal responsibility because it is given before God. And that's what he says. I charge thee, therefore, before God. So Timothy, this is before God. This is a serious charge. I charge thee before God, and that is serious. So Paul is saying, this decree is coming to you in the presence and under the authority of Almighty God. So we're not just chatting over coffee here, Tim. This is your marching orders. This is a holy charge that redounds with the benefits to the man of faith. It is like the one given to the priests and the Levites that will redound to great benefit in the millennium in Ezekiel 44. And I put verses 10 through 16 in your notes there. And so this is a future role. I'm kind of touching, interestingly enough, I'm touching on this on Sunday morning. They were going to be a nation of priests, but now they have the Levitical priest system. And this is how it ends up shaking out after everything gets done. In Ezekiel 44:10, after they receive the covenant finally and then walk in it, it says, "And the Levites that are gone away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near unto me to do the office of priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof, and for that shall be done therein. But the priests and the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary." Note, I have that bolded in your notes? Yeah. "When the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me and minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my," the last word there's charge. All right, so these, the priests and Levites of Zadok, these are they kept the charge of the sanctuary. They did what was right. And out of all the Levites, the sons of Zadok kept the word. They were faithful. So it reminds you of a charge in the seven churches of Revelation, right? Each one, "To him that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." If you keep my charge, there is a benefit, right? There is an opportunity. And so that relationship continues and it is a special reward to be able to continue in that ministry. And thank God for remnants and faithful remnants. Amen. And so Timothy is going to receive this charge and keep this charge. And therefore we have this charge and we keep this charge and we do what's right. Even when everybody else drops their Bibles and goes with a corrupt text and so on and so forth and gets super pragmatic, we're like, nope, we're going to hold fast to the faithful word as we have been taught. It's the charge that we've been given. So we know that not every disciple Paul invested in stayed the course. Right, because 2 Timothy 4:10 records that Demas has forsaken Paul for this present world. But Timothy would stand not only in Paul's stead, but in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our call, and it is given in charge before God. So this is something, is a charge that's given before God. And unfortunately, we see that not all men that are charged are faithful. And so I've seen men get ordained and charged to go in the gospel ministry, and then 10 years, 12 years, 20 years, 30 years later, you're like, what happened? They evidently forgot the charge or forsook the charge. So that's not what we want to be. We want to be like those priests, those sons of Zadok, that are faithful to the charge given to us. And also because it's a charge that we're meant to keep. Paul's not giving this charge to Timothy, so he drops the ball. He's giving it to him to be a good steward. So when we talk about faithful men who are able to teach others also, it's very important. So this week in my devotional reading, I came across a passage in Deuteronomy 5. It says in verse 1, "And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. Learn them, keep them, and do them. So the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even who are all of us here alive this day. So this is a cool passage because you see that the second generation is getting a hold of the Word of God and taking it personally. Right? This isn't just something that God said to Moses. It isn't just something that God said to our fathers. This is something God says to us. And that implies then a responsibility must be taken on, right? A charge must be received, not just given. And they're receiving the charge and they take it personally. So technically, God did make this covenant, his covenant with their fathers, by the way, because they were present at Mount Horeb when God spoke to Moses and the congregation out of the fire. So God did do that. But in Numbers 13, their fathers turned their back in unbelief, so the children received the benefit of fulfilling the word of God that their parents didn't. And of course, their parents says, we can't do that because this land will eat up our children. And ultimately, it's their children that have to fulfill the burden of going in because the parents were faithless and not believing. And so the children received the benefit of that and fulfilling that charge that the parents dropped. So just like the atonement of Jesus Christ is intended for everyone, but it's only applied to those who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Right? God did die for the, God gave a son that he wants the whole world to be saved. The atonement's applicable to everyone who will apply it. Right? You got to call upon the name of the Lord and you are saved. But unless you call, you don't receive the atonement, right? It's then that becomes your judgment. You're guilty for the blood of. You're going to answer, why didn't you receive the blood of Christ to atone for your sin? What made you think you could atone for your own sin and in your own self-righteousness? And so it's a sad situation when we don't depend upon the Lord. But at any rate, if you're saved, and we all are, you cannot lose your salvation, and I think you guys know that, but you can lose your inheritance. And that's something that's sobering to think about tonight. And you can lose opportunities in the kingdom to come if we bail out on God's command. And I think that's where I'll stop for tonight because I'm out of time. So I thank you for your patience there. And we'll pick it up on point B next week. All right.